Good morning and welcome to all of our friends in Woodside, Minnetonka. Those who are viewing online, glad we could be one together as we launch this new series called Overwhelmed. Perfect title for today's realities, right? And it's a series that I think will speak to each of us in powerful and personal ways. In fact, every day it seems like somebody says to me, I feel so overwhelmed. And I don't think there's exaggeration or overstatement. I think it's a sincere expression of what they feel, overwhelmed. And today we live in a feelings culture, so everything kind of gets elevated a little bit more. The previous generation, my parents particularly, had a generation time where you had no idea what they were feeling. I mean, with a pendulum swing has been amazing because they tend to keep feelings on the inside. We've swung the other direction, and now it gets a little bit like TMI, too much information with so many feelings in the culture that we have today. They're real and they're dangerous. They're real, but they're dangerous. They're like a roller coaster ride with a lot of highs and lows and twists and turns. I took my two boys to a football game in Florida, and we went to Universal Studios and decided to do rides all day. And I just don't think 50-year-olds should do rides all day. There's too many twists and turns, ups and downs. And by the end of it, I was exhausted. But I think that's the reality of how we feel today, a bit overwhelmed by even the feelings that we have to manage. And my goal in this series is to put these feelings in the perspective of God's view. That it's dangerous to let feelings be our compass. That God wants us to manage the feelings and he directs them for certain outcomes. But I'm going to be honest, confess to you that I'm kind of straddling two different realities because I have this high level empathy for all of those who are overwhelmed. I deal with it all the time with people I meet with. I feel it myself. I feel overwhelmed at times. I don't want to invalidate your feelings is where I'm going. You feel what you feel and you get to feel what you feel. It's just how do you guard your hearts from the feelings? And I want to validate what God's truth says about these things. That's what I straddle. The reality is we feel what we feel, but there's a truth and a help and a hope that comes from God so that we do and act and behave in ways that are congruent with his directive, even in the midst of being overwhelmed. So if you take out your teaching notes, you can download those if you're worshiping online with us and you can follow along as I define a couple terms here. First of all, the term overwhelmed itself means to overcome completely in mind or feeling. It's sensory overload that we experience and sometimes are hard-pressed to figure out how to manage. The word fear that I'm using, because there are many words in the Hebrew and the Greek scriptures for fear, and the word that I'm using is a feeling of terror, the word that gets used often in the scriptures of deep, deep concern for my present and my future. And we feel overwhelmed by global concerns, by North Korea and Russia and Syria. We get overwhelmed by what's happening in the world with Zika and ISIS and refugees. There's just a few things that have created some extra stress in our feelings over the last several months. And the message being communicated on our 24/7 news broadcasts are astonishing because generally, if you tune in for just 20 minutes of the news, the message is be afraid, be really afraid, be afraid. And my recommendation is just don't watch cable news. And somebody came up to me and said, do you really want to tell people not to? And I go, yeah, I really want to tell you, don't watch cable news. I mean, you tune into it, it's overwhelming. You just feel it. From the time that you start to watch it to when you end, how do you feel? What's the difference? You will find that there's more fear because of how it gets approached. Politicians exploit people's fears all the time. Today in France, there's an election. Pay attention. It impacts global flow right now. And we ought to be in prayer for what's happening there. But you listen to their politicians, and they use fear to gain leads. But the reality is we get far more overwhelmed by the personal reality, our own personal concerns, like sin and shame. When sin and shame are part of your life, I mean, your interior wants to shut down. Or when you think about what's happening with busyness and work demands, stress rises. Or homework, or social media. That's a whole new deal for us. In fact, there are more phobias and fears out there than ever we could count. Did a little research this week, and there are new ones that have been added this last year that are blamed on our 21st century lifestyle. Found a dozen of them. Going to share two of them with you. One of them, do you know what this one is? Nomophobes. Nomophobes. Nomophobia is being terrified of being without your cell phone. It's an abbreviation for no mobile phone phobia. This one I can hardly pronounce. It's edit eovoltaphobia or phobic. It's taken from two Latin words, one face, one book. It is the fear of Facebook. It's the idea of fear over every aspect of your life being lived out in front of friends that you've never met. And it impacts our emotional well-being. Fascinating to see the phobias we have today. Well, fear will keep us from becoming all that God wants us to be. It will. And so we find that God does not want us to live in a fear place, but our feelings are so real. Did you know that there are 365 commands for fear not in the scriptures? That's one for every day. That tells you God's pretty tuned in to the reality of how we navigate life, with fear being an undercurrent to so much of it. And the fact that the Bible says so much about fear tells us it's an issue and he wants us to pay attention to it. That God hates fear because fear is representative of the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of the evil one, the kingdom of fear. And he's ushered in the kingdom of God through Jesus Christ, which is the spirit of faith, not the spirit of fear. He wants us to live in that place, and he helps us to do just that, and I'm glad that he does. Well, I'll confess to you this week, I was a bit overwhelmed putting the message together, partly coming off of Easter week, and I poured myself into Easter with joy, and thanks for all that you did to help serve and be part of that experience last weekend. But I came to open up my document to start writing the message for this week, and that blank sheet of paper, well, I did have the title on there, so that was good, but the rest of it was blank, and you go, where do I start? The Bible says so much about it, and I thought I was going to go one given direction, and I found myself moving in all these other different directions. I got a bit overwhelmed. I go, I got to land this plane. Which direction? And I came to this incredible psalm. It is a psalm that is written by David on how to face real fear, and it's in the scriptures for us. And it's so good. It's so helpful. I found so much encouragement from it this week, and I pray that you will too. Let me give you the context, because the context is not Psalm 34 that we're going to look at. It's actually found in 1 Samuel 21. And at the time, David was part of King Saul's court. In fact, David had been anointed to be the next king while Saul was king. Can you see some potential problems that would happen with that? Because people compare and they started to notice David is really a great leader. He's a phenomenal leader. And they started to compliment David both in how he looked and how he led. I mean, they were impressed with David and they thought Saul, as he was aging, was getting a little cuckoo and that he had some issues and that they started to compare, and they even wrote songs about it. In fact, we find one of the songs that is in the scriptures for us concerning this comparison that was taking place. It says, Saul has slain his thousands, and David has slain his tens of thousands. Well, talk about making you feel inadequate. It's like David is tenfold better in leadership than is Saul, and Saul didn't like it, and he was threatened by it. And both Saul and David end up having fear, and I think we do too. It impacts our behavior, how we act. And that's exactly what happens to them. It happens to us. When we have fear, it impacts our behavior and the choices we make and how we act. Let me just show you. Saul's fears made him angry and absolutely insecure, threatened, and irrational. And so he uses power to control and to rally people to come against David. It's called ancient bullying. It happened then. It happens today. And sometimes, and this may be you, that when you get in a fear place, you get aggressive with other people and you control and you rally people, even against other people, in order to help you deal with your own personal fear. David, on the other hand, his fear made him paranoid and he got all knotted up on the inside. In fact, he ran away from the situation and he went and hid. So you find a passive and an aggressive style. Which one is yours? Are you more on the aggressive side, maybe even moving toward the point of powering over people? Or are you more on the passive side, going within yourself, detaching and becoming one who runs away from the situation? Well, do you know where David ran to? This is almost hilarious if it isn't so sad, but he runs south to the land of the Philistines, which are the enemies of Israel. They are the giants of the land. You remember Goliath. These are intimidating people who are against Israel. And I think sometimes fear is just like that. We compromise judgment, we lose common sense, and we move ourselves into places where we escalate the fear rather than de-escalate the fear, trying to run from this situation, finding ourselves in a worse situation. The Philistines recognize David as an enemy, and they capture him, and they bring David before their king, whose name is King Achish, which sounds like a bad egg bake, doesn't it? King Achish, and King Achish was an intimidating guy himself. Can't go through the whole story, it's a wild story, but David actually gets away from the Philistines, still paranoid. He runs into the wilderness, he finds himself in a cave all alone for months, because God's gonna do some work on his view of life and fear. And I think about that. Sometimes fear makes us withdraw and to isolate, to self-protect. We go to metaphorical caves, sometimes without people, and sometimes with people. We just live in an interior, detached from everything else that's going around us. And some of you may be in that place today. You know you're living in a low-grade commitment to your marriage or to a relationship, and you just know this is not sustainable. And there's this fear, how do I get through another day? And how do I go into the future? It's really unsettling. And some of you know that you've been lying or operating with less than God-honoring ethics in your work environment, and you feel like it's starting to catch up, and what if somebody finds out, and you know that they will, and there's this undergirding of fear. And some of you know that you are living your life in a safe place. You are afraid of failure, so much so that you're paralyzed to take any risk in your life and put yourself out there because you don't want to feel rejection. I have a friend in my life right now. He is so talented, but he is paralyzed by the view that people would have of him if he was to be vulnerable and go out there and be exposed, and then it all would fail. What would happen to him? And he lives in that place. See, when we're afraid, we tend to get pessimistic, we tend to get gloomy, and if I could use a contemporary phrase, we tend to get yucky. Been around people who are fear-based? They're yucky people generally in terms of how they let you in or don't let you in, the things that you deal with. That's where David is. He's in a yucky kind of place. He's afraid. But it's here, alone with God, that David learns how to face fear. It will change the very trajectory of his life. Here's the cool part. He writes it down in his journal, and we call it today Psalm 34. God told him to write it down for a reason. In fact, if you read the Hebrew Psalm 34, you will find that it's an acrostic, starting with the Hebrew letter Aleph, going back to the last letter Tau. It's an acrostic in Hebrew to help people remember. The problem is I can't take the Hebrew and put it into the English and make an acrostic. I'll give you the truth here. I worked on it for about 20 minutes, and I go, this is really corny. I couldn't think of an acrostic that worked. So you're not getting an acrostic. It's that way in the Hebrew, which, by the way, in the temple and then eventually into synagogues, this psalm would be one of the most repeated psalms that everybody would recite together. You think about being a Jew throughout history and the persecution that they have received when people have wanted to annihilate them. They have been pressed in with fear from the beginning. And so in their worship experiences like we have, they would have a moment to stand and to recite Psalm 34, to be reminded, to have the acrostic move them in that direction where they would never forget how they can deal with the feelings of fear and not be overwhelmed by them, but move into a better, healthier place. So can't do the acrostic, but I'm going to take the Hebrew, put it into the English as best I can, and I think you'll find it helpful. How do we move into this place? First of all, by answering the question, what are you afraid of? You got to start there. If I'm going to go through the psalm, right now I'd like you to fill in the blank. I am so afraid of what? Take that fear, name it, apply it to what David experiences, and see if God would help you even today. The first thing is to bend your knee. Fascinating. The starting place in facing fear is actually a posture that you take in your life. Psalm 34:1, I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. And you're saying to yourself, Joel, where is the knee in that verse? I'm going to get to it. The word extol can be translated in several ways. One with the word bless. It's a definitive statement. Bless the Lord in all times. In good times, bless the Lord. In hard times, bless the Lord. When you're in fearful times, bless the Lord. In all times, bless the Lord. Our common sense says, I can bless the Lord in a good time, but in a hard time or a fearful space, I'm not sure I can bless the Lord. Oh, yes, you can. That's where David is. He's in a hard-pressed place filled with fear, and he blesses the Lord. He's going to give us the example. This is helpful to me. The Hebrew word for extol can be translated bless, or it can be translated bend your knee. And this is what happens. Bend your knee and say, oh, Jehovah God, I am afraid. I am broken up on the inside. I'm confused. I am frightened about my future. I'm scared to death about my present. I bend my knees to you, Jehovah Lord. Be with me. Help me. Resource me. It starts on bended knee. Because when you get on bended knee, which, by the way, I thought I got up really well. For an old guy, I got up really well there. That just felt perfect, right? Let me not take you off of the call of David here, but you may not understand why you're going through what you're going through. You may have frustrations and questions about God. Why would you allow this to happen in my life? We have these things. But the reality is, when we bend our knee and let praise always come onto our lips, it's a thank you that I have a place to go, that I am not alone, that God is with me in this place. This posture leads to the deliverance of fear. Did you get that? This posture is going to open the gateway to freedom from the fear place. Bend your knee. It's a posture of humility and dependence on God. I'm just going to call this out because American Christianity in many circles are less expressive, especially for Northern Europeans and Scandinavians. We tend not to raise our hands a whole lot, even though that's a viable expression in the scriptures. We tend not to get on bended knee a whole lot. We kind of have safe zones. But can I encourage you, when you wake up tomorrow morning, get out of your bed and go on bended knee and see the difference of what happens in here when the posture is down there. It will open your eyes to the presence of the Lord in new and fresh ways. Just encourage you to consider that. David recounts his experience in Psalm 34:4. I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all of my fears. That David, in desperation, sought the Lord, and the Lord delivered him from his fear. In other words, we can expect the same. We get stuck and paralyzed in our fear places. No, we can expect the same. Think about this. Before Christ comes into our lives, we tend to have fear hovering over us like a parent who's waiting for their 17-year-old kid to come home after curfew. He's 3 hours late, or she's 3 hours late, and you're fearful, wondering, where are they? I have not heard from them. And I realize there's no 17-year-old on the face of the earth that understands what a parent feels when you're 3 hours late on a curfew. Am I right in that? We go crazy. And before we have Christ, it's that way. We have this hovering fear. But then when we put Christ, we receive Christ into our lives, we have this perplexing mixture of both fear and love. And they collide with each other because God is growing us. He's moving us, transforming us into a different place. And as we grow in love with Jesus Christ over time, as our faith grows with the Heavenly Father, gradually fear fades away. Because love wins, and we realize I don't have to be afraid of anything because I have God who is in me. And I'm going to explain that a little more. Let's go to the second expression, not an acrostic, but an important one of the psalm, expose your fear. David tells us this is what he finally did. He was trying to control everything in that cave by himself, and finally he confesses it, and it frees him up. Verse 5, those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. Now, you can tell David is an artist. This is such a beautiful way of expressing what's going on inside. You gotta go, whose faces? David is personifying his fears. He's got more than one. He's got many. And he gives them each a different face. And he said, God delivered me from all my fears. How? I got on bended knee before God, and my fear was exposed. He shined light on them. And as he shined light on them, the faces of my fear, what a beautiful way to say it, shall never be ashamed. Or literally, I will never put a veil on my face of fear and be ashamed. I will lift the veil and expose and confess to the Lord the reality of my fear. That's what he's saying. I'll never try to hide them. I'm going to admit before God and others that I do have genuine fear, and I'm not going to get stuck. I'm offering it up. This is what I fear. See, God wants us to acknowledge the reality of our weakness, because it's in our weakness that he begins to do his work and to liberate us. Ray Steadman puts it so beautifully. He says, the extent that we admit our weakness in a situation is the extent that we have God's ability for that situation. To the end that I keep it all in here, then I'm limited to my own strength and my power. But once it comes out here, as vulnerable and exposed as it feels, it allows him to do his work in that situation. When you expose your fears, your eyes go off of your problems and they go on to God. Because when our fears get bigger than God, we don't go to God. But when God is bigger than our fears, then we can go to God and we feel safe to go to God and we want to go to God because we know we are weak and in our weakness we are made strong. He'll resource us. Bend your knees, expose your fear, and third, appropriate God's love. And I know this is not a common word. I tried to find synonyms for this word. I didn't like any of them. They don't get to the point. I think appropriate is the right word. And the word appropriate means to take and to use for a purpose. To take and use God's love for a purpose to deal with your fear. Psalm 34:6. This poor man called and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles. His love came and resourced him and liberated him from all of his troubles. In other words, it's not enough for us to be on our knees. It's not enough for us to expose our fears to God. We have to appropriate the power of God's love in the midst of fearful places. And when we do, God meets us. I love how C.S. Lewis captured the thought. He says, down through the ages, whenever men might need courage, they might cry out, Billy Budd, help me. And nothing very significant happens. But for 1900 years, whenever men have needed courage and have cried out, Lord Jesus, help me, something has happened. He meets us in this given place. He leads and guides us. God shows us how to navigate the fearful place to a faith place. And this is so interesting because the word translated troubles in verse 6 means to be restricted or tied up or limited or inhibited within. That's what fear does to us. It ties us up. It robs us from the freedom that God wants us to have in life, even in hard places. But laying hold of Christ, embracing the love of God, breaks the chains, it frees us from the inhibitions, and it opens our eyes and our hands to receive the resources that help us navigate our actions and our behaviors so that feelings don't dominate the course of action, the compass before us. 1 John 4:18, we find the New Testament expression of it. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. Boy, you got to sit with this one. Perfect love. Well, who has perfect love? I think about that. Is there anybody here in Woodside or Minnetonka or those online or anybody in this room who has perfect love? Just raise your hand boldly because I'd love to set an appointment with you. I'd love to know what that looks like. I don't see any hands here or there, so... thank you. We really are not the ones of perfect love. So who does have perfect love? God has perfect love. God is love. He reveals his perfect love in Jesus Christ. So what happens when perfect love revealed in Jesus Christ is received by us? When we receive Christ for our salvation, what happens inside of us? The perfect love indwells us. And something beautiful takes place. We have all the love we need to drive out fear in us right now, but we have to appropriate it. We have to release it. We have to use it for the purpose that God has for us. So he doesn't invalidate the feelings of fear that we have. He validates a power that is greater than the fear. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. And as we grow in love with Jesus, which by the way, isn't just growing in love with God the Father and Jesus the Son, it's extending that love to others, even when we're in fearful, threatened, hard places. So we extend love to others. Our behavior and our actions are one of love to other people. That love grows in us to the strength of driving away fear. So as we grow in love with the Father and serve others with love, even when afraid, fear fades. 1 John 4:17. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. Man, when you wake up in the day, do you think to yourself, today I get to be like Jesus by demonstrating the fruit of the Spirit, which is love. And that love expression drives out fear. That's the reminder that we have. A confidence grows as we learn to get the love thing right, which leads to the fourth detail in the psalm, to live in confidence. We find it in verse 7 of Psalm 34, and it's just a beautiful, really, really great image of what's happening when I'm going through fear. Look what it says. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. What a powerful picture that is, because it's not what we expect. The promise, the angel of the Lord encamping around those who fear him. It speaks about God's omnipresence, that he's with us in every fearful and threatening situation. I've done a lot of study through the years on angels because they totally intrigue me. And I know there are some churches who embrace and teach that we each have our own guardian angel. I can't prove that from scripture, but I read texts like this and you can tell that you're not alone, that God is at work and he uses his son, Jesus Christ. He uses the power of the Holy Spirit and he uses the army of angels to help us navigate the reality of the broken world in which we live. And we're so happy that he does this. He encamps around us, which means to fortify us or to deliver us, that God equips us for war against those fears by fortifying us. And how does he fortify us? When we get on bended knee in dependence of him, when we get real and expose our fears, when we appropriate love for the Father, giving it to him, receiving it from him, giving it to others as God has given it to us, then we are fortified. Here it says, the angel of the Lord is encamped around us. But look what 1 John 4:16 says. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. And this is love perfected with us. This love is being perfected as we walk with the Lord. It's interesting because you see the Old Testament, New Testament parallel. In the Hebrew scriptures, we see the angel of the Lord is encamped around us. When we see the revelation of Jesus come, we come to understand that he is encamped within us by the power of the Holy Spirit. All the love we need to drive out fear is already in us. There's one more detail David gives, and that is to fear the Lord. It's a different word for fear than the word we've been looking at. This word for fear is not terror, but it is fear in the sense of awe and reverence for God, and it's God's answer to the ordinary fears that harm us, hurt us, master our lives. Psalm 34:8. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his holy people, for those who fear him lack nothing. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. David declares that those who fear the Lord, those who stand in awe of who he is and what he can do, will lack nothing. We have no want. He says, the lions may grow weak and hungry. He's speaking metaphorically about people who face their fears in their own strength and they feel heroic. You know, I can do this. I'm going to deal with it. I'm going to deal with it myself. And then over time, they get hungry. They become weak. They cannot do it. And those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. It's a confession. David saw himself as the young lion counting on his own resources for months, hiding in that stupid cave when God meets him and redirects his path so powerfully and so beautifully. He exposes his fear as he gets on bended knee. He appropriates God's resources and he realizes, I don't have to be afraid of anything. I am fortified. I have the Lord encamped around me, and as we understand in Christ inside of me, when we seek the Lord, we lack no good thing. And the postscript is clear, Psalm 34, 22. The Lord will rescue his servants. No one who takes refuge in him will be condemned. We need not fear condemnation from God or judgment from other people. We are free in the Lord. When we're parents of our young children, I think about Carrie and I and our kids were really small. They were just little tots, could hardly talk. And they would always have the same answer to this question. We would say, how big are you? And as most parents have done this, how big are you? And they would respond, so big. Well, of course, they got the answer from us, right? We gave him that answer, but we come back to that question again. How big are you? How are you? So big. I am so big, because we're reinforcing in their little lives that we don't want them to have a life that's small or insignificant in any way. I'm not saying that's a bad message, but consider this. Should the question be raised for our kids, how big is your God? Or how big is Christ in you? And I think that's the question for all of us, wherever we might be. How big is your God? And how big is Christ in you? Because the way we live is a reflection of the size of our God. Did you get that? The way we live is a reflection of the size of our God. The primary problem in our lives is that we're not convinced that God is absolutely safe for us to come to, that he is ever-present, all-knowing, utterly loving, all-powerful, and the infinitely big God. Here's why I raise it. If I wake up in the morning and go through the day, and God is a small God in my life, then there are consequences. Fear and anxiety are going to hover over my life because everything depends on me. My mood is dependent on the circumstances that surround me. If I live with a small God, I'm not naturally going to go to God in prayer because I'm not sure I even believe that if I go to prayer, it's going to matter or God will do anything about it, so I just don't go. If I live with a small God, I will become a slave to whatever people think about me and forget the reality that I am made in the image of God. So how people view me shapes my identity more than how God views me, the one who breathed life into me to be all that God wants me to be according to his purposes and not everybody else's purposes. And that's part of our life journey, right? David is reminding us, whatever we need, God is bigger. And whatever our weakness is, God is stronger. So the question is, how big is your God? I think we should teach our children to answer that question, so big. So they don't elevate themselves as big and God as small, but God as big, and they get to live as small children and people under the influence of a big God. Amen? Just the beginning of a series. Let's see where God will take us. Would you stand? We'll close together in prayer and sing together before we head out. Father, we come and rejoice because we know our feelings are so strong. And you don't invalidate those feelings, and yet you draw us into your view, into your resource, into your strength. And I pray, Father, whatever fears might be experienced in this room today, and there are thousands of them, I know, there are thousands of them, that we would follow David's instruction, the instruction you gave to him, that we would bend our knee and expose our fear, confessing them openly to you, that we would appropriate your love in us and with others, so that we could live with confidence today, knowing that we are fortified in Christ Jesus. We sing a song of praise for your greatness and pray that you would help us navigate the feelings of fear with great trust and confidence in the hope that you provide in your Lord, in you, Lord, and in our Savior, Jesus Christ. We ask that in his name. Amen.